Hey, thanks for joining us. You're listening to Living Fountains with Pastor Jim Stewart of Calvary Chapel, Kansas City. Today, our study is in the book of 1 Samuel. If you're in a place where you can grab your Bible and follow along with us, we invite you to do so. And if you'd like more information on Living Fountains or Calvary Chapel, Kansas City, you can visit our website at calvarychapelkc.com. Now, let's join Pastor Jim for today's study.
Well, our storyline this evening, even though we're picking it up in verse 15 of chapter 14 of 1 Samuel. So 1 Samuel, chapter 14, beginning with verse 15 is where we're going to be picking it up. But I wanted to get a little bit of our thoughts out there on where we're at as far as this storyline with Jonathan and Saul and how things are kind of progressing or how they've gotten to the point where we're at tonight in our study. In chapter 13, even though Saul started out really good, you know, Saul was a good prospect for being a leader. He was a good, seemingly the right choice. The people wanted a king. Samuel, the really first of the prophets and the last of the judges, you know, he kind of filled that role. And as he was in that spot, he was pretty grieved because he felt like he was being rejected, but that wasn't really the case. He wasn't being rejected. It was really God that was being rejected as the ruler, basically, you know, because the design was for Israel. You remember it started out as Jacob, then turns into Israel. Jacob was heel catcher. That was his name. He was kind of a conniver. And God touched him and changed his name as he submitted and yielded to God to be Israel, which is governed by or ruled by God. And so the people of God were to be governed by. We used Jesus, name as far as we call him, our Lord and our Savior. And it is much more than just Savior, though that's awesome in and of itself. He's also our Lord, our Master. He's the one that has mastery over us. He's the one that has really ultimate authority. We've submitted ourselves to his kingship and his rule in our lives. And so we, just like Israel, we are also the Israel of God. We are God's people. God's not the nation Israel, I know, but we are still God's chosen people as far as being believers and followers in that sense. And so it's always a bad thing when the people of God choose to reject God as the ruler. You know, that's never going to go good. That doesn't go good in your personal life. That doesn't go good in a body of believers as a church or anywhere else. It doesn't work out. Well, Saul's chosen by the people to be the king. God kind of seeks him out. He's anointed by Samuel the prophet. It all looks good, but we found something in chapter 13. And I don't know why it stood out so much this time, but to me it stood out a lot this time that I've always focused and kind of looked at chapter 15 as really the real downfall of Saul. But you know, in effect, that really wasn't the truth. It really sets up in chapter 13 because he really misses some things and doesn't wait on the Lord. And he goes off and starts to do sacrifices, something he's not even supposed to be doing. That's not part of his calling or his anointing or anything. He steps in and he does that and he really messed up in a bad way. And the real key to this was he didn't just wait on God. That was one of the key things. God really wanted him to wait. It was a test and he failed and it was a bummer in that sense. So really, what we get to see is we get, just like us, we get to watch these things come up. We get to take the exam again. You know, that's what happens. If it doesn't go good, I don't know that God necessarily, for us as believers, that God necessarily stamps an F on anybody's, report card, because I don't necessarily believe that. But it's definitely a need to retake sometimes. You know, don't know that we really look at it as failure so much as we look at it as pass or it doesn't pass. So, it's a bummer when it happens to us. But, Saul's in that spot where he really didn't wait. It was interesting to me that Samuel the prophet did show up. It was just at the very last moment of the window of time that there was for him to show up. That was chapter 13. Many lessons. We talked about those lessons. Just tuck that away, that little failure to really wait and let God do the work. Okay, just tuck that part away because that is going to come up possibly again. Actually, it is, but now you know the secret. As we go into chapter 14, we see Jonathan really stepping up and really fulfilling who he is in his role. He went out and he, remember how he was a good warrior? His dad sounded the trumpet in chapter 13, kind of took the credit for the victory that Jonathan had wrought. Again, another bad sign, prideful arrogance, weakness issue. It's not good. Those are bad signs for a leader. But we saw it pop up again. That happened with Saul and as Jonathan was kind of victorious. Watch this as this unfolds, how Saul really started out with great potential, but his decline, once he kind of turned away from looking and trusting in God, it's a slippery, quick slope, but it is a slope, and it leads down. It's an inevitable reality of what's going to happen. We watched him as Jonathan now kind of steps up to the plate. He takes this awesome step of faith with his armor bearer. You remember he kind of went out and let's just see if God's going to work. And this is in the first 14 verses or so of chapter 14. We saw him and he talked about, hey, let's go up with few or with many. What is it to God? He's really looking and trusting the Lord. You and I can never lose if you're actually looking to trust God in a situation. This is so much for today. You and I can never lose if we're really looking to trust God in a situation. I like the fact that Jonathan stepped out by faith doing something where he knew it could be risky, but he was placing the odds with God, not with his ability. He went back, he quoted a scripture out of Deuteronomy, you know, whether it was with, you know, one could slew 1,000, two could do 20,000 or 10,000. And, you know, it was, the possibility was good while he was trusting God. That's the way he approached this. Now, the one thing is, he didn't just say, hey, you know, you can text me, God, you've got my number. He went out and got close, engaged in it. Oftentimes, we will lag so far back when God's prompting something that we're going to miss opportunity. We have to get in the mix of things for opportunity to meet with the potential of what God wants to do. If we lay back too far, what happens is there's never really opportunity. So we have to allow God to lead us and to get us in the right place and position. He sensed the leading of God, and he talked to his armor bearer, and he said, hey, perchance, if God's with us, let's see what'll happen. It's a step of faith. It's adventure in faith. It's an exciting thing to me. I really believe in this. I know you guys know that about me, and I know you know that about. I believe in ventures of faith. I believe it's wonderful because you'll get to see God move in ways that you would never see God move. Psalm 107, I believe, Psalm 107. Beginning with verse 23, those who go down to the sea in ships, who do business on great waters, they see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. For he commands and raises the stormy wind, which lifts up the waves of the sea. Verse 26, Psalm 107. They mount up to the heavens. They go down again to the depths. Their soul melts because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man and are at their wit's end. Then they cry out to the Lord in their trouble, and he brings them out of their distresses. He calms the storm so that its waves are still. Then they are glad because they are quiet. So he guides them to their desired haven. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness, for his wonderful works to the children of men. Let them exalt him also in the assembly of the people and praise him in the company of the elders. This idea of going out into deep waters, you know, it's important for us every once in a while in your journey as a believer to step out by faith. We are so concerned with our box neatly packed and set up and just having it just so that we really never get to see God really do something awesome. I think it's great for us to be in spots by faith, by the leading of the Lord, to be in spots where sometimes if this comes together, there's no way it's going to come together except God. But if it comes together, it's God. And it's exciting to watch God move. If we're never in that spot, if we only stay in the security of the garrison with everyone else, we will never see God move like that. I think it's awesome. That's what Jonathan did. That's what his armor bearer did with him. I love his armor bearer too. We talked about him briefly in our last day, but his armor bearer is so cool, man. He just goes, yeah, let's do it. He didn't get out his punch list of every reason why this might not work out. You know, I'm sure he had things rolling around in his head a little bit, but he's just like, hey, man, let's go. I'm with you, Jonathan. Let's do it. That makes sense to me, with few or with many. You know, this is good. Let's see what God might do. So they strike out, not strike out in a bad way. They struck out by faith and moved forward in this idea, this concept to take the army. There's just two of them. In verse 13, and Jonathan climbed up on his hands and knees with his armor bearer after him, and they fell before Jonathan. He just kind of came through, and they were just stumbling over, and his armor bearer came through and stabbed, killed him. That first slaughter which Jonathan and his armor bearer made was about 20 men within about a half an acre of land. Now, verse 15, and there was trembling in the camp, in the field, and among all the people. The garrison and the raiders also trembled, and the earth quaked, so that it was very great trembling. They basically freaked out. He comes in, he wipes out some of the best of the best of the guys that are kind of out on the front line, wipes them out. The rest of them are just like starting to freak out. And because this word trembling, really, if you look in your margin notes, you'll see quite clearly, it just means terror. They basically literally freaked out in the situation. They're just overwrought with fear in this situation. It's a great trembling. Even the earth moved in that sense. And now the watchmen of Saul in Gibeah of Benjamin looked, and there was the multitude melting away, and they went here and there, basically melting away. They were wandering around, kind of just stabbing each other. They just started killing off each other. You know, it's funny. We see God brought this confusion. God brings confusion or allows confusion on his enemies. That's an interesting thing. God does not confuse his people. The enemy is the author of confusion. And the enemy would try and bring confusion into God's people's lives. But God only brings that upon the enemies of God. Interesting thing to note through Scripture. You can watch that over and over again play out. God doesn't confuse his people. God never intends, that would be sadistic and weird. God doesn't function that way. But God does bring confusion on his enemies, just like we see with the Philistines here. Then Saul said to the people who were with him, "Now call roll and see who has gone from us." And when they had called roll, surprisingly, Jonathan and his armor bearer were not there. And Saul said to Ahijah, "Bring the ark of God here." For at that time, the ark of God was with the children of Israel. They had had it with them. And basically, bring it here. We need to make inquiry about the will of the Lord in this situation. So that's what they're doing. They bring the ark in. They're going to pray. They're going to cry and seek. What does God want to do with this situation? And now it happened, while Saul talked with the priest, that the noise which was in the camp of the Philistines continued to increase. So Saul said to the priest, "Withdraw your hand." He said, "Just forget it. Forget this seeking the Lord thing. We got a situation here." Okay? This is this guy's tendency. This is Saul's tendency. This is the tendency of all of our flesh. His is just amplified for us in Scripture so that we can all see how clearly destructive our own sin nature is, the flesh is. It just flares up and he just freaks out. Stop seeking the Lord, basically. Withdraw your hand. Now, do you remember when we started out tonight and we started talking just for a moment and we said he didn't wait? He was impatient. He didn't wait for God to show up and God to work and God to move. That he does the right thing by starting to bring the ark to make inquiry, right? But it's like sometimes when we pray, we go to ask the Lord, and then it's all monologue, right? Blah, blah, blah. We're telling God everything about how he should do everything different than he's doing and all that stuff and how we need this and we want to get that right and this needs to happen, that needs to happen. We talk to God that sometimes this way. And then we get up and we think, well, that was a great prayer time, but we didn't hear from the Lord. We didn't wait on the Lord to see what God might say to our hearts. So there is dialogue that God's desiring. He started out with the right intent, didn't he? But he didn't wait to hear from the Lord. "No, that's enough. We got a situation here. We're going to have to respond immediately." He didn't wait. And then Saul and all the people were in verse 20 who were with him assembled, and they went to battle. And indeed, every man's sword was against his neighbor, and there was great confusion. Moreover, the Hebrews who were with the Philistines before that time, who went up with them into the camp, from the surrounding country. They also joined the Israelites who were with Saul and Jonathan. Now, you remember, there was portions of the people that were kind of suppressed or oppressed by the Philistines, and so they were not engaged in the battle. They were just kind of there in the midst of all this, but they weren't engaged in the battle at all because they were already oppressed and under the control of the Philistines, okay? Does that make sense? In that area, they were under their control, so they just weren't engaged in the battle at all, although they were part of the Israelites. They were part of them. They just weren't connected to them. They were already oppressed. They were in a region that was oppressed by and under the control of the Philistines, okay? So that's where they were. Okay, then verse 22, likewise, all the men of Israel who had hidden in the mountains of Ephraim, when they heard that the Philistines fled, they also followed hard after them in battle. There was another group of them, remember, that were all hunkered down and hiding out. They were crawling under rocks and, you know, just kind of unsure of what was. They were fearful, right? And the other guys were really somewhat on the wrong side of the event because they were already oppressed and they were kind of already captured and stuck with the enemy. They're on the wrong side of it because they're with the Philistines. The other people are all weirded out and freaked out and scared. And none of them were connected to the nation Israel. But through these two guys, Jonathan and his armor bearer, who struck out by faith and engaged in the battle, were engaged in the warfare, it created a unifying factor amongst the people and emboldened the others. Sometimes you need to be a Jonathan. Sometimes you need to be the armor bearer. Sometimes you need to see, hey, I've been on the wrong side of this thing. I got to get my head thinking right. Sometimes you got to see things for what they are spiritually in matters so that you can stay engaged in the right battle. Because we as Christians are engaged in a battle. And I like that when this started out in chapter 14, and you look at this idea of there's these two places, you know, that you get to in this draw before they're going up to engage in this battle. The battle is the wonderful possibility of victory, and you're trusting God for that. But on these two jagged rocks standing on either side going up there, these two jagged rocks there, one is kind of briary, thorny, and abrasive. The other is, man, the wonderful possibility that's there. And you know, those opposing points we find to be true in our lives as we venture out by faith, as we follow God in situations and matters in our lives. We find those things to be true for us too. And here they stepped out by faith. They started to wrought this victory, and it really emboldened the people and really kind of stirred up almost a renewal, you know, a revival amongst the people. By the time I gave my life back to the Lord, I really didn't have any friends that I hung around with that were believers, that were following the Lord. And you know, it just takes one of us, doesn't it, to stand and say, you know what? I'm going this direction. I'm gonna follow God. I'm gonna see what God's gonna do. That's like being a Jonathan in our day and age, in our time period. I'm trying to break this down to make it like, how does this, great, what is that, neat? I'm not gonna go get a sword and go climb in some rocks and try and, you know, I get it. But how does this work spiritually? What's the application for you and me today? You know, it's good. We live in a world that doesn't know what to stand for. So it stands for, you know, making sure we're drinking out of metal bottles instead of plastic bottles anymore because they're filling the landfill. Great, I'm all for it. I'm not opposed to it. But we make these big, strong positions about certain things, and they're not wrong. Those positions aren't wrong. Don't misunderstand me. But there is one really right decision that we need to stand for. And that's about that relationship that we have with Jesus Christ and really standing and going that direction. Because notice how it affects others. Those who might be fearful around you seem to be emboldened, you see? Those who might be kind of taken captive a little bit and not really following the Lord might come around, you see? There's these great victories that are wrought in all these other different little pockets as we make the stand and follow the Lord. So the Lord saved Israel that day, and the battle shifted to Beth-Aven. I think it's pretty neat that as God was moving in this situation and God was stirring on Jonathan's heart, Jonathan wasn't doing something that was outside of it. He allowed God room to move in his life, one. He stepped out by faith, trusting the Lord. And he also was basing it on the promises of God from his word. I think those are good ingredients for us. You know, trust the Lord, you know, but man, make sure you're trusting God at his word for situations. Verse 24, and the men of Israel were distressed that day, for Saul had placed the people under oath, saying, cursed is the man who eats any food until evening, before I have taken vengeance on my enemies, so none of the people tasted food. Now, I mentioned earlier that Saul started to seek the Lord, but then trashed the idea, decided, no, don't need to worry about that. We got a situation. We're just going to have to respond. We're just going to have to deal with it. Yeah, woo-hoo. Great idea. Let's deal with it, but let's make inquiry of God. Because he didn't do that. Let's watch the sequence. Man, this is significant. Watch the sequence of what happens because he didn't do that. It starts a bad chain reaction. He now decides to tell the people, hey, listen, we've got so much work to do in this battle. There's so much to do that there's no time for any of you to stop and eat or anything. Just keep flinging your sword. Just keep engaged. Don't stop at anything. Don't even eat. He basically, this cursed is the man who eats any food until evening before I have taken vengeance on my enemies, is a statement of you will be killed if you do that. That's what that means. Cursed, this is what he's saying. You'll be killed if you do that because it'll be like, you know, you're coming against the plan of the king or whatever. This is his kind of like this vow he makes them take or makes them agree to. Work to do, no time to stop. We've got to get all this stuff taken care of. There's no way to look any other way at it. Now, all the people of the land came to a forest and there was honey on the ground. So they're doing all this and somehow now there's this honey that's, you know, whether a honey thing, a hive came open and there's honey, whatever, but there's this honey on the ground. And when the people had come into the woods, there was honey dripping, but no one put his hand to his mouth, for the people feared the oath. Now, Jonathan had not heard his father charge the people with the oath. Remember, Jonathan wasn't there for that. Jonathan was out in the middle of the slaying of everybody. Jonathan wasn't there for that part of it. Therefore, he stretched out the end of the rod that was in his hand, dipped it in the honeycomb, and put his hand to his mouth, and his countenance brightened. Hi, this is Pastor Jim. Thanks for listening today. I know as God's word goes out, it accomplishes the purposes for which he sent it. And I know that sometimes we hear a message like today's message and the Lord really starts to tug on our hearts. And if God's tugging on your heart and you've not been walking with the Lord and you want to get close with the Lord or you want to start a new life with Jesus, it's just a simple prayer away. You know, Jesus said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. You know, without the Lord, we're already perishing. We're perishing in our sin. We need a Savior. We need help. And, you know, I know you know that. I know you're hearing that. I know you're sensing that. And this is your opportunity to call out to the Lord and ask him to be your personal Lord and Savior. So I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a relationship, getting to know someone by introduction. And so this is an introduction. I want to introduce you to my friend Jesus, and he wants to make himself real to you. He loves you. He loves this world, and he loves you personally. He knows how many hairs you have on your head or how few you have. He knows what color they are. He knows the color of your eyes. He knows how tall you are. He knows everything about you. The Bible says that he loves you with a perfect love, and he wants you to believe on him and have everlasting life that you can spend all eternity with him. If you would, just pray this simple prayer of faith with me. Jesus, I want to open up my heart to you. Lord, I want to have everlasting life. I want to ask that you would forgive me of all my sin. I humble myself before you, Lord. I know I need you. I know that I've fallen short and sinned in many ways, in many areas of my life. And so I ask that you would just come in and make my life new.
I thank you for salvation. I thank you for everlasting life that now is mine in you. I ask that you'd fill me with your Holy Spirit, that I might walk with you and have life abundant. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
If you prayed and received the Lord into your heart today, we'd love to hear from you. You can contact us or another Bible teaching church in your area so you may be encouraged in your new journey. If you'd like more information about Living Fountains or Calvary Chapel, Kansas City, simply visit our website at calvarychapelkc.com. If you're in the Kansas City area and you'd like to join us for worship, the service times and directions can be found at calvarychapelkc.com. It's been great spending time with you today in God's Word, and we look forward to you joining us next time on Living Fountains.
Jesus, come.